once again to the book of Daniel. And I'd like you to open to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to read Daniel chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 3. I remember that Daniel at this time is an older man, very old, perhaps 80, perhaps 90. And this vision that God gave him is in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, which would probably mean in the third year since he decreed the return to Jerusalem. And this would make it about 536 BC when he decreed the people to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And so God gave visions to Daniel. We have looked at the visions that began in chapter 7 and 8, last week chapter 9, and now we come to 10. And 10, the visions of 10 through 12 are a challenge to understand, but they are vital to understanding the whole purpose of revealing prophetic things to Daniel the prophet. This particular vision is an interesting vision because if you look for Christ in the Old Testament, we believe that he's everywhere there. Here we see him. Let's hear the word of God as we read Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned into a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, or in the end of the days. For the vision pertains to the days yet future. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains now, just now, no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me, and he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. As soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the rim of Greece. And a mighty king will arise, and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. Now, this vision of Daniel, I believe, is a theophany. A theophany in the Old Testament is just a word that means appearance of God, a manifestation of God. And in particular, this theophany that appeared to Daniel and spoke to him bears great resemblance to appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ to men. And when you look at the glory of this appearance in Daniel chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, we see almost a progression of the power of these theophanies through the scripture. God appeared to Abraham as a man who sat down with him. This was the angel of the Lord, who we believe was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And he told Abraham that Sarah would indeed bear a son at this same time next year, and confirmed to him the promises that God had spoken to him. We find that Jacob received a theophany, an appearance of the angel of the Lord, who wrestled with him in the night. And these appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form are different in each of them in their appearance. And it seems strange that one so great would humble himself to wrestle with one man on the earth, and just to teach him a lesson of humility. And yet that's the very essence of the Lord Jesus Christ in his Saviorhood, that he has humbled himself farther than any person, any human, has ever humbled themselves for any reason. Though he was rich, he made himself poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And so we find him wrestling, first appearing as a man with two others, walking and sitting and eating with Abraham, and then wrestling with Jacob. And then the Bible says that the Lord spoke from the burning bush, not in the form of a man now, but in a miracle, a burning bush that was not consumed. The angel of the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I am that I am, and I will be with you." So the angel of the Lord speaks as God in that appearance to Moses. And then on Mount Sinai, as Moses went up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord, the Bible says that Moses spoke with God face to face as a man does with his friend. I don't know all that meant there, what form exactly God appeared to him, but we believe that these pre-incarnate appearances of God in visions and forms in the Old Testament are the appearances of the Son of God, the Word of God, the member of the Trinity who reveals the truth to man, God the Word. When Joshua entered the promised land, or was commissioned to go into the promised land, the captain of the Lord's host appeared to him in armor and scared him at first, and then tried to encourage him. And the appearance was in many ways fearful but strong, and he spoke as God to Joshua. And we continue through various places in the Old Testament where God comes down in the form of a shining light and takes his place in the Holy of Holies in the temple. The light that shone from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, was not a bright lampstand. It was a miraculous light of God showing himself to be the light of the world. A supernatural light that went with Israel everywhere it went, and showing where he dwells with his people in the only appointed place of worship on the face of the earth. Amazing that the Almighty God, who made all things, would humble himself and locate himself in the appearance of a light for the people to know God is here, God is with us. And yet, isn't that what the Lord Jesus did? When he was born of the Virgin Mary, and he was to be called Emmanuel, God with us, the humble God who delights to bless creatures made in his image with his presence and love. It's amazing. And then we saw in Ezekiel this vision of God. A chariot of fire and winged creatures from heaven sounding holy, 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 and protecting and lifting up that vision of God in a great chariot of fire. And it brought even more glorious the idea of God's power and light, something wholly different from man. And each of these theophanies was trying to show the power of God over nature, over sin, and over man's weakness to accomplish his will in the world. And now Daniel, an old man, receives this vision. He had already had, we believe, visions of the Son of God in chapters 8 and 9, when he saw him above the river along the canal Eli and heard him speak to him, but now there's something special about this particular vision, because it now comes to show the absolute glory of the person who's speaking to him. Everything about him is rich and powerful and glorious. He was dressed in linen. His waist was girded with a belt of pure gold. His whole body was like beryl, which is a mineral that is shiny in its appearance, very attractive. And his face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult or a roaring. This person is so powerful in and of himself that he dwarfs the large statue of Nebuchadnezzar in the early part of Daniel, and even the vision of the nations, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar and moving on to the Medo-Persians and Greece and Rome, the statue that, of the armored man. It was inanimate. It had no power in and of itself, and it was crushed by the rock that was hewn from without hands from the mountain, which is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, to destroy the nations. And now this person has a being of power. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and I want you to just see the comparison of Daniel's vision with the vision that the Apostle John had on the island of Patmos. And in verse 9, if we'll read this, if you'll read along with me, the Lord had appeared to him, telling him he was the Alpha and Omega. And so in verse 9, John writes, "I, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance." By the way, he was already in the kingdom. The kingdom came when Christ came. I want you to understand that. "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, 'Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.' And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man." Now that's the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. One like a son of man receives a kingdom from God. "Clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength." Now, what would you do if you had a vision like that, an appearance of Christ like that? "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man." And isn't that what happened to Daniel? And he laid, this one so glorious, he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Do you see why I keep emphasizing you must believe in the resurrection of Christ? You must live in the resurrection of Christ. He is risen, and he's like this today. And it's amazing how close the vision that Daniel had of Christ as the pre-incarnate Son of God compares with this vision of the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And both of them were overwhelmed with the glory and power of the vision they had of the Son of Man. And they fell at his feet as a dead man, and yet what you find is this one who is without sin, all glorious, almighty, touches them to bless them, to strengthen them, to help them. It's a wonderful picture of grace here. Appearing, the Almighty God of the universe appearing to one person, touching one person, blessing one person. This is what the Almighty God does to everyone who comes to him for mercy. And it's amazing. We have the attention of Almighty God. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus tried to explain to the disciples that he really was and is God the Son. And they sort of believed that, but they had trouble, and some doubted. And so our Lord, in his mercy, trying to strengthen them for what was to come at the cross, turn with me to Matthew 17, he showed Peter and James and John something that he hoped would help them to be strong, to be faithful, to believe. In chapter 17 of Matthew, did I say John? Matthew 17. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. There it is again, just like in Daniel, just like in Revelation 1. His face shone like the sun. You know how the sun shines, and it is but an earthly creation. And when you look into the sun, if you do not protect your eyes, it will damage your eyes. It is so bright. The power that is in the sun, I think, is incalculable in terms of our ideas. Physics may come out with numbers, but they can't fit into our brain. But this is the one that made the sun by speaking. Let there be light, he said. There was light. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He just didn't get it. This was the Lord of Moses and Elijah. You don't put 3 equal tabernacles in the same place. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, hear him. And that's really what was happening with Daniel and John. Christ appeared to them in his power, in his might, showing his divinity, showing his purity, the brightness of his character, and speaking truth to them to pass on to others. And now he's done this to these three disciples who were the leaders among the apostles. They were the inner circle that prayed with him, still falling asleep at times, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was showing them something. I am the God of Daniel. I am the God of Moses. I am the God of Elijah and all the visions he had of God. Showing them his magnificent person and trying to convince them with whom they were dealing. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. That in the presence of God, when you understand who he is, we find his disciples, his followers, falling before him in worship. And that's why worship, when we comprehend, the more we comprehend the height and breadth and greatness of our God and his attributes, it does something to you. It makes you wonder. It makes you in awe. It makes you fall down and just say, I don't even have words. And then something wonderful happened in verse 7. Jesus came to them and touched them. He touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And then they beheld his glory again. So these pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament are snapshots of revelation that the one who was to come, who looked like a man, was God. And there was sufficient revelation in the Old Testament for that to be the expectation of the Jews when he came. But they didn't understand it. They were looking for a human, yes, a son of David, yes, a king. But they didn't understand it when Jesus kept calling himself the Son of Man, the one who is glorious in his appearance, with all the attributes of God, dwelling with God, and him teaching them that he himself was God in the flesh. So they should have expected this. Even the words of John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, of Yahweh, the Lord God, to come after him. Isaiah 40, the voice cries and says to Jerusalem, here is your God. The whole Old Testament is full of the divinity of Christ. And now we have these visions in addition that were meant to communicate to the people of Israel. When the Son of David comes again, comes to establish the kingdom, he will not just be a king, he will be an eternal king, eternal in his person, fully God and fully man in one person. The gospel is there in the Old Testament. And yet the people's expectation was so earthly and materialistic and hedonistic that when Christ came instead of seeing in him the revelation of God in the flesh, to be reconciled to God and to know God personally, to be able to go into the presence of God, forgiven and cleansed and accepted and beloved. That was the message Christ brought. They rejected that message because they wanted not to know God, but to be fed. And it's just so sad when you read through the Gospels and see his calls to what the Old Testament prophesied of him, of himself. His sermon in his home synagogue at Nazareth, the first sermon he preached in that synagogue, most likely, he quotes Isaiah 61, that the Lord has anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. And it's a messianic passage, and it speaks of one who is divine. And he sits down and he says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing today, when he preached the gospel to the poor. And they ended up rejecting him and trying to kill him. God has been very patient to reveal himself to man. There may be someone here who has been raised with a Bible. And the Bible, all the way through it, as we read in John 1, explains that Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God the Father before the world was made. That he made all things in existence. The sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the black holes, everything else that we know of in this universe. He was with God, and he was God, and he became flesh. The apostles beheld his glory, and I believe that means his character, his life, and those special times on the Mount of Transfiguration, and after he raised from the dead, or rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, glorious. We beheld his glory, glorious of the only begotten, the only one, the only Son of God, of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, when we read these visions, I don't know about you, but my heart yearns to see him, to be amazed at his greatness, at his purity, at his power. Although it would probably scare me to death. But it really won't then. Because you see, he has already appeared to each of us. And we have seen him. And he has touched us. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. When this one to whom Christ appeared, probably after this, but this one who had watched him live, watched him heal, heard his words, saw his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, leaned upon his breast at the Last Supper, so close and approachable and accepting was our Lord, and then saw him when he appeared to the disciples and said to Thomas, okay, Thomas, come here and put your finger in the holes of my hand and your hand into my side. When he saw him and saw him ascend to heaven, and he went out to preach the gospel to every creature, it was this amazing truth of this person who had humbled himself to reveal himself to humanity and to people and to himself. that amazed him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a contract for heaven. It is not, if I believe he is real, then I get heaven. We sign that contract. It is coming to a person. And this is what we were trying to say to the college kids. He said, come to me, not come to a doctrine, which all of it is doctrinal. Come to me. Well, you say, well, I'm too small. Why would God, I would bother God. Why would he even listen to me? Why would he accept me or even speak to me? But you see, that's the gospel. Our Lord has restricted the gospel to these words, come to me. The one who comes to me, I will not cast out, because he would have us to believe that the Almighty God of this universe, who has revealed himself in the Old Testament and New Testament, is bright and shining in his raiment, as a face that is as the sun shining in its strength, whose eyes are like a flaming fire, who has the appearance of one who is in and of himself all-powerful and eternal. He wants us to believe that if we will come to him, he will touch us. He will receive us and accept us. He will forgive us. He will unite himself to our spirit, by his spirit, to always be with us eternally, that we may speak to him as a man speaks with a friend face to face. You see, we have seen God. Philip, Jesus said, have I been so long with you and you have not understood? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And we have in the scriptures the infallible report of inspired apostles who recorded the character, the deeds, and the words of Jesus Christ, incarnate God, to such a degree that when we read these words and we believe the truth of them, we know that this one who is like everything he said and everything he did is risen from the dead and alive, and still is dressed in white linen, is girded with gold, has a face shining like the sun in its strength, and eyes that are a flaming fire that see all things, and willing to touch those who fall in his presence. Now, these are earthly figures wherein God appears to man. And I don't believe that we could fully understand, or the apostles could fully have described, the magnificence and magnitude of God if he had even taken away these figures of in the form of a man appearing. But he has chosen to appear in the form of a man to show us that the one who is almighty and eternal, who is everywhere and all-knowing, has humbled himself to communicate himself as a man to people like you and me. So John wrote in 1 John 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, And then he goes into a parenthesis. He can't help but say it. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And he returns. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. The gospel is Jesus Christ. It is the love of God incarnate coming to sinful, hateful man, calling him to repentance, touching him with grace and mercy, allowing man to live in the presence of God. And that's a wonder of the gospel that we must never lose in our hearts as we live each day. That God is full of grace and truth. And when those apostles heard him speak and he touched them and ate with them, and yet they saw him transfigured on the mount, showing his glory. Now we understand that the heart of the gospel is this, that the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. And we beheld his glory, they said. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, fully divine, the second member of the Trinity. And how does he describe this person who appears on earth and shows his power with miracles and his wisdom with words and his mercy and kindness with love and acceptance of sinful men? What are the words he chooses to describe such a God who would humble himself so far to speak to man? He said, full of grace and truth. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have read in the scriptures about him, and God the Holy Spirit has convinced you that this is true about him, you have seen him. And you are seeing him. When you read about his acceptance of sinners that come into his presence, and he tells them, your sins are forgiven. Go into peace. And these are the words of God to you. This is Christ still appearing in his words and speaking to you. In fact, Peter said something about that in 2 Peter 1 in closing this evening. These disciples, you know, it wasn't that they learned about Jesus and understood the cross and now they're going to teach brand new things to the end of the Bible. Everything they taught in their letters and epistles to the churches and individuals was an expansion of the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ alone. Still amazed that God would appear to man in the flesh, that God would humble himself into the hands of godless men for godless men. And they were overwhelmed for the rest of their lives, with their last breath, that such a great and eternal God would love them so well and so much. And it captured their hearts. And they saw things. They did see Christ. They did see the transfiguration. that we have not seen physically, but we see it in the report of truth that we have. And yet in 2 Peter chapter 1, after rehearsing the great mercies that we have in the first 11 verses of Christ, and that God has granted us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness in Christ, verse 12, he writes to these Christians, "Therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things." He knew they knew them. He knew they understood who Christ was. He knew they understood the promises that he had given. He knew they understood that God had predestined that they become partakers of the divine nature, and that they had everything they need in Jesus Christ. But see, there's nothing else to say but that. So he reminds them over and over and over of Christ. "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them," see? "And have been established in the truth which is present with you." These weren't new Christians. "And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He knew he was dying, that they were going to crucify him upside down in Rome. "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind." And that's what I hope you will when I kick the bucket. And here's what he especially wanted them to remember. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He's talking about the transfiguration, the vision that Daniel had, the vision that John had, and that Peter had. They saw him. And everything they wrote and preached was to bring the mind of sinners, humans, to the feet of one so glorious, to be touched by him and changed. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.'" And then he says, "We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure." To which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot of debate about this verse. Some would say that the appearance of Christ to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration was a more sure revelation than the Old Testament prophets. Some would say that the things Christ said to them have more authority even than the Old Testament. But I don't believe that's what it means. I think Peter is saying that we have the prophecies about Christ from the Old Testament made more sure by his appearance on earth, and we have seen it. And we have reported it to you in Gospels. So what are you to do? And I believe what he's saying here is you need to listen to how God has revealed himself in the face of Christ and read about Christ revealed and keep reading and keep listening until God's Holy Spirit works in your heart and causes the light to come on. Until grace and a clear vision of Christ arises in your heart. No, you were not there with Daniel and you didn't see it with your eyes. You were not there with John and you didn't see him with your eyes. And you weren't with those apostles on the mount. But we have the prophetic word made more sure by the appearance of Christ on earth and the inspired reports without error of his character and person in the scriptures, in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And when we read and we hear the words and the teachings of Christ proclaimed, we are to pay attention to these things. If you're not a Christian, to read the scriptures, to listen to the proclamation of Christ, until God opens your heart to respond to those things. And if you are a Christian, which he's writing to Christians, keep reading them. Keep believing them. Can you read about Christ appearing to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos and showing his glory too many times, too much? No, you can't. Because that's one of the means by which God sends the Holy Spirit to take the inspired report of God's truth, or the God's truth incarnate in Christ, and works in your mind and heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. The more we read the scriptures, the more we think of him, the more we listen to what the scripture says and what those who teach us speak of Christ, and pay attention to those things, the more clearly that vision that Daniel had, and John had, and Peter had, will come into focus in our minds and hearts. And the day will dawn, and we will see more and more of the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We will be more thankful for such a humble God, such a sacrificial God. We will be more amazed and humbled that he would speak to us, and that his Spirit would work in us and touch us. We would be more comforted and strengthened that this one who appeared to these disciples dwells with us and in us all the time, just the same as he was then. And I believe we would be more faithful to love him and keep his commandments, to pursue holiness and Christ-likeness, to love those whom he loves, and to have the same kind of compassion toward those that are lost and wandering in this world that he had. When this great shepherd, almighty, eternal, unchangeable, sought us out in our darkness, put us on his great shoulders and brought us home rejoicing, Rejoice with me, the eternal God. I have found my sheep, which was lost. It's really about coming to a person, believing in a person, what he's like, what he has said, what he has promised, and what he has done. And what he has promised he will do with all those who fall down before him. And understand the magnitude of this revelation of God to people like us to bless us. If you can't fall in love with this kind of a God, you can't fall in love with any. Because this is the eternal God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he said to those disciples, "He that hath seen me has seen the Father." We see him with the eye of faith in the truth. And we call upon this eternal God to work in our hearts to believe it, so that we will be as transformed as a Daniel, a John, and a Peter. And he has promised that if we will look upon him and see him, so shall we as well be transformed into his likeness and take up his banner in this world to live and to proclaim his grace and truth. Is it so with you? He is still the same, calling to sinners, calling to saints, come to me. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us tonight to understand the wonder of this vision that Daniel had, that you would appear to him to comfort him and teach him of the future, but that you would just appear to him. And we don't understand fully this appearance and the glory of it, the power of it. Is the words of man are as strong as they can be in these descriptions, and yet we know that they are but words that describe. We ask that you would help us to understand that you are even more glorious and almighty and powerful than the words of man's mind can describe. And the fact that you have humbled yourself, Lord Jesus, being so glorious, to go to the cross and be crucified upon the tree, to make atonement for us, causes us to wonder that you would not only appear and reveal yourself, but intercede for us. Redeem us. So help us to come to you and live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.